Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Daniel chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, follow in your Bibles as I read. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Then they spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he shall be cast in the midst of burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who thou hast set over the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and the other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, "Did he cast 3 men into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. For there was not a hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you might give enablement to bring this message, and I pray that you would use it to speak to each heart. If there's somebody that's not yet saved, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, for us Christians, we know that we do face fiery trials in our life. Help us to learn the lessons today from this account, and may we be able to stand in those days of fiery trials. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel 3 is a favorite passage of Scripture to many Christians because it tells a true story of three men of faith who were up against an ungodly, powerful king who is out to destroy them. They trust their God in the midst of the trial of their life, and they are victorious. It's the David and Goliath story played out in Babylon. We identify with this story because we are often faced with fiery trials which demand of us faith against what seems to be unbeatable odds. It could be a sincere Christian who's doing a good job at his place of employment, and he's doing everything that he's supposed to do, and he thinks everything is going well, until he's faced with a dilemma. The dilemma is the boss has told him to do something or lose his job. The problem is what they have told him to do is in direct disobedience to his Lord, Jesus Christ. The question is, what will the person do? Will they please their boss and keep their job, or will they please their Lord and lose their job? Or it could be a Christian young lady who is dating the man of her dreams. Everything seems to be going fine. He says he's a Christian, and he goes to church with her. But then one night, he makes an immoral advance towards her and demands that she give in to his desire or their relationship is over. Will she say no to him and yes to Jesus? Will she consider her relationship with Jesus more important than her relationship with the man of her dreams? The question is, what will she do? In the New Testament, we find an account of similar circumstances. The apostles in Jerusalem preached Jesus, and multitudes believed. The Bible says the high priests and Sadducees, who had told them previously not to speak at all nor teach in the name of this Jesus, they were filled with indignation, and they laid hands on them and put them in prison. The angel of the Lord came to them in prison, and released them, opened the prison doors, and led them out. And the angel of the Lord said to this, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. When their preaching activity was known, they were brought before the high priest and the Sadducees. And the high priest and Sadducees said this, and I read it from the scripture, Acts 5, verse 28. Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and tend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then they say in verse 29, Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. They were faced with a decision. Do we honor God or do we honor men? Do we obey God or do we obey men? You see, as we as Christians live in a world that is opposed to God and godliness, we also have a sin nature referred to in the Bible as our flesh. Our sinful flesh is also opposed to God and godliness. And then we have an enemy called Satan or the devil. And he also is opposed to God, and he's opposed to godliness. So as we strive to live for God, the world, the flesh, and the devil opposes us on every hand. We face fiery trials, much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As we look at the story this morning from this passage, we'll see these heroes of faith, and hopefully we can learn much about from them about standing up to fiery trials. Let's look at the passage, if you'll turn with me back again, if you're not still there, in Daniel chapter 2. The first part of the passage, we're going to call it the command of the ungodly king. The command of the ungodly king. We see what had happened was Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 had seen an image. He had this dream that he couldn't remember, and Daniel ended up telling him the dream and interpreting it. But the dream was this image that had a head of gold, and Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head of gold." It was a statue or an image which told the Gentile rulers that would rule the world: Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And Nebuchadnezzar was told that he was the head of gold. This probably went to his ego, really impressed his ego, and so not long after that, he made a statue, and it was of gold, probably thinking that he was the golden one, and sort of rejecting what God said, that after you there'll be another kingdom. He made the whole thing of gold. And so this image is 60 cubits high. A cubit is at least 18 inches. So then it was 6 cubits wide. So that meant 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Can you imagine? A golden statue, and it might have been wood overlaid with gold, we're not told, but this statue of gold, and it was sitting out there in the plain of Dur. Everybody could see it. It was very conspicuous. And they were told that they were to bow down to that statue of gold. Well, we see also this, there's an influential crowd on that plain, because Nebuchadnezzar asked all the leaders, it's not all the people, but all the leaders. And he asked for the princes, the governors. You remember, Nebuchadnezzar was king over several nations because he ruled the known world at that time. And so he asked all the princes from those nations, all the governors, all the captains, all the judges, all the treasurers, all the counselors, all the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come. So not just everyday people, but people in leadership positions. They were all at that plain of Dura before that great golden image. So the executive branch was there, the legislative branch was there, the judicial branch was there, plus the law enforcement officials and the intelligentsia of that time. And that's very true, you know, when you see that picture of all these influential people in front of this great big image of gold, and they're willing to bow down to it. It shows us, you know, Satan also often makes his things look very attractive. The lure of sin is in the fact that Satan makes it attractive. And that was a very attractive image, and very influential people gathered around it, doing what the king had told them to do. Well, then added to that was this intoxicating music. We see that in verse 5. It says that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. You know, I read that so many times, I can almost say it without looking at it. But all these musical instruments. And God, we need to understand, God is the one who made music. In fact, God gifted people in the very very beginning, close to the beginning of creation, to be those, there were certain people who could craft musical instruments. Why? Because God gave them that ability. See, music comes from God. And it should not surprise us that the devil uses what comes from God. I mean, if you think about it, marriage was instituted by God. The devil wants to destroy that. Sex is a very important part that God has made for man to enjoy inside of marriage, not outside. What does the devil do? Devil takes something that God makes and he misuses it. So you could go on and on with examples, but the example here is music. He uses music. I don't know what it was like that day, but he has wind instruments. He has woodwind instruments. He has stringed instruments and all kinds of music. So there must have been all kinds of other things as well. There's nothing wrong with music in and of itself. But there's something wrong with music when the devil gets a hold of it. Now, you want a good example of that kind of music? All you'd have to do is watch a Super Bowl halftime. And that's what you get. And you have these people sort of intoxicated by that music because that music just drives them. And you see these young ladies captured by that music. And the music many times is talking about immorality. And so, young people, be careful. When you find the devil using something that God made, stay away from it. Not stay away from music, but stay away from that kind of music. And so that's what was happening. On this plane, all this music was playing. And then there was the intimidating threat. That is, you either bow down and worship and when the music is played, or else. So in simple language, it was this, either bow or burn. That was it. You either bow or you burn. That's the threat. Well, let's look at the conformity of the unsaved society. Look at verse 7. It says in verse 7, therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At the sound of the music, they all fell down and worshiped. You see, most people follow the devil. Most people conform to society. Most people are blinded by the world, by the idols of the world, by the world's music, and by the world's pressure. Most people give in. In fact, you could say, according to the scripture, and it's, I hate to say this, I've mentioned it several times, but you could say this and be truthful. Almost everybody is going to hell. That's true. Why did I say that? The Lord says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in that way. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So most people don't trust Jesus. Most people don't follow the Lord. Most people conform to the world and follow the devil. And that's what happened on that day. We see something else before we get to the three men. We see the conniving conspirators. Now, anti-Semitism is as old as the Jews are. And here it is, very bold on the pages of Scripture. And they found out that, of course, these men and the Chaldeans and all these people, some of them were very much opposed to Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach. Why? Well, you go back to chapter 1, and what happened? Well, those men had this test. You know, they said, we won't eat the king's meat. It's been offered to idols and everything. We won't drink the king's wine. We ask you to let us just eat vegetables and water and drink water. And they talked them into, the one in charge of them, into 10 days. Says, just give us a 10-day trial, and we trust God. Gave them a 10-day trial, and sure enough, after the 10 days, they were in better health than those who ate that wonderful food that from the king's table. And then they said, well, it takes 3 years to qualify you for the work the Lord's given you, or that the king is giving you. And so they said, you have to go through a 3-year trial. And so those men, for 3 years, just ate vegetables and drank water. None of the king's food that was offered to idols. And after 3 years, the king himself found them 10 times smarter, 10 times more efficient, 10 times more talented, more wise than all the others. Because of that, they were promoted. Daniel was promoted. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted. And they were probably over some of these people who are now accusing them. And what happens is, because they don't like the Jews, they're looking for an opportunity. And that day when the king said, everybody must bow, they must have thought, this is our opportunity. And I imagine those guys were looking. This great big crowd of people, I mean, it must have been thousands of them. And they looked. When the music played, everybody bowed down. Except somewhere in the midst of that crowd, there were three men who didn't. They just stood there, standing in the midst of a fiery trial. And these men went to the king and said, King, didn't you make a decree? Well, let us tell you, those men that you set up over us, they wouldn't bow. They won't do what you told them to do. After all you've done for them, they won't do that, and they won't bow. And so they've made their accusation, and it's true, and the king is mad because, I mean, these guys owe their position to him. And all he asked them to do was to bow down to this image, and they won't do it, and he brings them in. And then we find the courage of the uncompromising saints in verses 12 through 18. We can summarize their courage by three statements. They would not bow. Verse 12 tells us that. Verse 28 tells us that. They believed God and feared God, and they determined that they would not bow because God told them something. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments, God said, you will not make a graven image to bow down to, and you will not bow down to some image, and you will only serve God and Him alone, and you are not to do this. So right there, boldly, they're told to do something God tells them not to do. So they've made up their mind. They're not going to bow. Also, they wouldn't bend. Verse 13 to 18 tells us that. Nebuchadnezzar was in rage and fury. And he brought them in, and he gives them a second chance. You read the passage, like Nebuchadnezzar knows these guys. I mean, he put them in the positions there. They've been answering to him, and they've been doing a good job, and he can't hardly believe this. And so he gives them a second chance, and he said, look, we're going to strike up the music one more time, and all you have to do is bow. Just bow, that's all. Just bow. Don't cause me any more trouble. Just bow. And then they said this. When he asked them to really bend, you know, that they wouldn't bow, but he said, now just bend a little bit. Just, you can imagine some of the other Jews who might have been there, and maybe they were right close to him. They said, get down. You don't have to mean it, just do it. You know, you don't have to really mean it, do it. I mean, you're going to be burnt in the fire. It's not worth it. Just, your time will come. You'll have other opportunities. Just do it now. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't bend. And the king said, you do it or else. And they said this. Verse 16, as much as to say like this, King, we appreciate the second chance, but we don't need it. You see, we've already made up our minds what we're going to do, and it's not going to change. We know this, that our God is able to deliver us. He's able to do that. There's no question in our mind. He can deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. He can do that. God is able. But we know this, regardless whether he does that or not, he will deliver us. He will deliver us. And then they add this, and if not, in other words, if he doesn't deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, we want you to know ahead of time, we've already decided if we are go up that ramp and he throws us into that burning fiery furnace, even at the last minute, we're not going to change our mind. We will not bow. So they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and then the good part is they wouldn't burn. They wouldn't burn. Nebuchadnezzar's visage was changed, the Bible tells us, and he ordered the furnace to be heated seven times hotter than it had ever been heated before. Really hot fire. Nebuchadnezzar demanded that his most mighty men in his army bind those guys, those three guys, and cast them into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar made sure that they were to burn because the Bible makes it clear in verse 21. It says, then these men were bound in their coats. I mean, you don't need a coat on when you're getting ready to go into fire. And their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. He makes sure they're flammable. It's like he's taken every precaution. It reminds me of when, you know, when the Roman soldiers went to the tomb of Jesus, and they were told to make it as sure as you can. That's laughable. Make it as sure as you can. Look, if God gets ready to do something, he's going to do it whether you like it or not. Doesn't mean care what that matter what you do. And so he's going to make sure these guys will burn because they have all the clothes on that'll burn. It's futile, really, when you fight against God. And Nebuchadnezzar was facing that, a futile attempt to fight against God. Well, the Bible says that furnace was so hot, when those men got up to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, it must have been like they got them right up there and about ready to push them, or maybe they did push them because they did fall down in. And it says that they were slain by the heat of the furnace. It had never been that hot before, and just the heat coming out of the mouth of that furnace killed them. And we know something about that furnace from archaeology and studies like that, that has said they used to make furnaces like this, but we also get the evidence from the scripture, because it says in verse 22, they took them up. And then in verse 23, it says they fell down. And so those furnaces in that day were made a big furnace, and on the ground base they had a door or an opening for the furnace. But the way they threw things into the furnace, and they say sometimes these were, it was a way of cremating bodies or, you know, something they wanted to get rid of. And they had a ramp built up. They come up that furnace and you walk up that ramp, and at the top of that furnace was a big opening. So that's probably what happened. These mighty men of the army took those three men, marched them up that ramp, and then pushed them in. And the Bible says they fell down bound into the furnace. Now, the fact that those men who took them up to the furnace were killed by the heat would tell us that these three Hebrew men should have been killed by the heat. They should have never experienced any pain hitting the bottom of that furnace, because they would have been killed by the heat, just like the men were who threw them in. But also, they were bound. Now, if you bind somebody and then you push them off of something where they fall down a good distance and they fall to the bottom, even if there's no fire there, they're going to be hurt, because you can't protect yourself. You know, you can't control your fall. You're bound and you just go down and hit wherever. They probably would have broken legs or maybe had a concussion or something like that. But the Bible says they fell down bound into the furnace. And so Nebuchadnezzar is sitting down there at the entrance of the furnace, and he's watching. I mean, he wants to see that his retribution is carried out. So he's watching in that furnace. And he looks, and he calls one of his counselors over, and he says, "Hey, didn't we throw three men bound into the furnace?" And they said, "Yes, king, we threw three men in." He says, "I see four men, and they're not bound, they're loose, and they're walking in the midst of the furnace." So they didn't get hurt when they threw them down. And they're the things that bound them, they must have been tied some way to bind them, those are gone, and they're walking around in the furnace. And this fourth one looks like, it says in our King James, the Son of God. It probably should be translated a son of the gods, because he didn't know who the Son of God was. But he believed in multiple gods, and they believed that the gods had sons. And so he probably thought sons of a god. But we think it is the Son of God. I believe it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was there with him in the midst of the furnace. So he sees four men loose. They're walking around in the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar then calls the three men out. I've said it before. I think it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar saw four, but he only called three out. I don't blame him. If I was opposed to God and saw God in the midst of the furnace with these men walking around, I wouldn't ask him to come out either. So he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And then all the king's princes, governors, captains, and his counselors gathered around. Now remember, there were thousands of people there from all the countries that he ruled over. All the sheriffs and all the people, they were there. The governors, the captains, but these are a few of his elite that are probably there with him around the furnace. And they come out, and these men gather around these three Jewish men. And what they saw is astounding. They saw the fire had no power on them. The fiery trial didn't hurt them. They also found that their hair was not singed. Their hair was not singed. They also found that their coats were not damaged. And they found that the smell of smoke was not on them. That is amazing. The other night, I was down here and at the church studying, and I got a call from my wife. No, it wasn't the church. I was on my way. I went back from the hospital. It was Friday night. And I got a call from my wife, and she said, honey, she says, there's smoke all over the house. It's worse than it's ever been before. And she said, I forgot that I had a skillet of grease. She was getting ready to fry fish. And she said, honey, it's bad. I said, well, just, she said, I've opened the doors. And I said, just get outside. She got in her car and turned the conditioner on. I said, I'll be there soon. But when I got there, it was bad. I mean, the newly white little bricks, you know, that you put up around above a sink or everything, all we had done recently, all that's just black. The hood above the stove, the controls were melted. I thank the Lord it did not burn down. So, I don't know. She moved it, and it went out. It said it was just a little bit of fire. It was mostly heat, just a little bit of fire on the skillet. She moved it, and that went down. But it was bad. And I'll guarantee you something. It smelled. Well, we're getting it cleaned up. Just, I thank the Lord. She's okay, and the house didn't burn down. But just shows you that was just that little bit of heat. But they went in a furnace that had been heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated, and they weren't hurt. Their hair wasn't singed, their coats weren't burned, and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Now, let's talk about that as we bring this to conclusion, the compassion of our unfailing God. We must believe these truths that we're going to look at in a minute about God if we're going to stand up to fiery trials in our life. And all of us have those. The first one is, we must believe that the Lord is with us at all times, the presence of the Lord. The Bible says He's always with us. When they went in that fiery furnace, it shouldn't surprise us, but it does when we first read it. It shouldn't surprise us God was there. But because He told us He would be there. In Isaiah 43, there's a wonderful passage, and it says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, that they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. You see, it shouldn't surprise us. God was there. And it shouldn't surprise us when we go through fiery trials that the Lord is there. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so there's the presence of the Lord. Another thing we need to understand is the privilege of the fiery trial. You see, James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. As a person of faith, we need to understand that the trial God has sent to us, and it's really a privilege for us, even though we might not enjoy it, It is a privilege for us that God allows us to go through something that he might be close to us and teach us things and to make us better than we were before. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. We're to have a mindset that says it's a privilege to be tried by the Lord. I mean, when we're tried by the Lord, guess what we get to do? We get to walk with Jesus because he's there with us. James 4 verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And when a trial comes, what do? We pray. We call out to the Lord. We draw nigh to God. And God says, I like you to do that because I'm going to draw nigh to you. And that was played out in Shadrach, Meshach's life because I'm sure they drew nigh to God. These aren't superhuman people. They didn't walk up that ramp getting ready to the top of that furnace with singing and said, praise the Lord for the opportunity. They didn't do that. I'm sure they were nervous. They had never faced anything like this. But in the midst of it all, they had faith in God. God is going to deliver us. And they trusted him. And they drew nigh to the Lord, and the Lord drew nigh to them and walked with them in the furnace. Also, we need to understand that God has a purpose for our trials. It was to draw them close to God. That was accomplished. It was to show their enemies their error. The Bible says in Philippians that we're to trust the Lord and serve him in the midst of trials. And he tells us, I'm going to read the passage, Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. As we go through trials, we're not to be terrified. And as we go through that trial with confidence in the Lord, it's an evident token of perdition. As those men stood up to King Nebuchadnezzar, it was telling him, King, you're on the wrong side. King, you're not the Almighty. We serve the Almighty. And they were telling the king that the Lord was with them and he had a purpose for it. It's also brought glory to God. The Bible says in verse 28 of the passage, it says that it truly brought glory to God as they went through this. And then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. This king was giving glory to God. Would he have done that if they would have cowered and said, okay, king, we'll just bow? He wouldn't have given the glory to God. His ego would have been even worse, and he would have been more determined to go fight against the Lord. It also brought honor to them. The Bible says in verse 30 that he promoted them in the province. And so the Lord actually blessed them in various ways because of their obedience to the Lord. And then this I like, it gave them a testimony. Now, wouldn't you like to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that can stand around and tell the story? Well, we were scared to death, but we knew we weren't going to change our mind, and we fell down in that furnace, and guess what? It didn't even hurt us when we fell. And we looked down, and the bonds were gone, and we looked, and here was God walking with us, and we were walking in this fire. Praise God! And they were telling people about it. I'm sure as long as they lived, they told this story. Do you want a story you can tell about how God delivered you? You got to make sure you stay with the Lord through the trial. Let him deliver you. Then you can tell how he delivered you. But if you run scared, if you compromise, if you give in, and you deny the Lord in the midst of trial, then you'll never have that testimony. They had that testimony. And then also, they experienced something else about the Lord, and that, of course, was his protection, which we've alluded to already. God protects his own. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God will protect you. And the last verses of that psalm says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and then I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 27 says the Lord is going to protect us. And let me read a verse there. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And then he says in verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. David knew that. He experienced a lot of trials, but he trusted the Lord in the midst of it. In Psalm 118, it says this, verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me, and he set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. Yes, as they went through the fire, what does it say? They experienced no hurt. Why? God protected them. It says the fire had no power. Our trials should have no power over us. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. The Bible says that we go through trials, but God can protect us from harm through those trials. These three men, the Bible says their hair was not singed, their coat was not damaged, there was no smell of smoke on them. All of these would be outward and some of them visible signs of the effect of the fire. But there was none. What does that say to us? We can go through trials and not be hurt by it. You can go through a hurtful trial and not be hurt by it. That means your faith is not hurt. Your testimony is not hurt. Your stand for the Lord is not hurt. All of those things are not hurt. Our trials are designed not to hurt us. Our trials are designed to help us. And God gives us trials so we can trust Him in the midst of that. Knowing those things, that the presence of the Lord is always with us, that it's a privilege to face a trial with the Lord, that the trial we face has a purpose that God's going to accomplish, and that through all that trial, He's going to protect us. If we know all that, it'll enable us to stand in the midst of a fiery furnace of trials. Now, I don't know your life this morning. I don't know what you're going through. Sometimes people come to church and they have hurts that they don't even want to talk about. Things they're facing, they don't know how to handle it. But I encourage you, that trial is, God knows all about it. God has a purpose for it. And in no way does God desire for that trial to hurt you. God desires it to help you. And also, it helps us to be a help to other people. 2 Corinthians tells us that we go through trials so that we might learn comfort from the Lord so that we can share that comfort with someone else. You know, when you're going through a fiery trial, there's nothing more encouraging than somebody to come to your side and say, brother, I know what you've been through, or sister, I know what you're going through because I was there one time and this is what God taught me. And He got me through it. That's a testimony that God wants us to have. I hope that all of us who know the Lord will be able to stand up against the fiery trial. But I want to close with this. What we've said today are promises to believers. But if you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've not come to the realization that you're a lost sinner and that you need a Savior, and you believe that Jesus on the cross of Calvary paid for all of your sins and He took the punishment you deserve upon Himself, and then He was buried and He rose again the third day as proof that it was all paid for, and He offers to you salvation as a free gift, and up to this point you haven't yet received that. You haven't come to the Lord in repentance and said, Lord, I am a sinner, I know that, but I know Jesus died for me and I want Him to be my Savior, and you call out to the Lord to save you. If you don't do that, believe me, friend, you're going to face a trial one day that you'll not be able to get out. You will not be able to get out of it, and that trial will hurt you. It will hurt you for eternity. Because the Bible says if you will not trust Jesus and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, then not one day you're going to face your sin and all that you've done against him, and you're going to be punished for it, and the punishment is eternal death in hell and the lake of fire. Now that's real fire, a lot hotter than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced, a lot hotter than those soldiers who died from that fire, and it's forever and ever and ever. But the good news is, you don't have to go there. Jesus took all that himself on the cross of Calvary. He paid for it and offers to you the result, which is a free gift of eternal life, salvation, escape from hell, eternity in heaven, and the privilege to live for him while you're here on this earth. All that's available to you if you'll just trust Jesus as your personal Savior. And I hope that you will, because I guarantee you'll never stand up to the fiery trial that's ahead of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the privilege to read again this account and to think about it, Lord, what you have for us in that story. And I thank you that it's a true story and that you are with those who trust you, and you will get us through our fiery trials, and you'll help us, Lord, and you'll teach us, and you'll make us better than we were before if we'll only trust you. But Lord, if there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of faith for them before it's everlastingly too late. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.